I feel particularly called to a life of prayer. And one of the wonderful things about prayer is that you never retire from it. So since stepping back from the kind of senior leadership for the Woodlands group of churches, it's been a great joy to give more time in prayer and for Woodlands itself to be able to give that kind of covering care and prayer and support, but also for that wider network of churches which we count Resound as part of. So most weeks I will be at one of those churches during the course of the year. It's been a little longer than that since I was last here at Resound, so apologies for that, but it's great to be able to sense that God's heart for this Bristol region, what God is stirring still today. And so for me, with prayer, it's not only praying and asking God for particular challenges and situations there are around our lives and our communities, but also wanted to hear from God. What is God saying to the church at this time? So I want to share with you this morning what I feel is a kind of prophetic word that God is speaking to the church at this time. And my prayer is not just that we'll listen, hopefully, and with interest, but somehow we'll sense an impartation of that, a sense of that word quickening among us before we even leave today. We prayed, even as we began for the meeting, that somehow we'd not just be challenged, but changed by God's word today. So here's the prophetic word I felt God saying for this year, and already I've sensed these opening months of this year, wave after wave of this. I felt God saying, expect a fresh wave of my spirit, and particularly in prayer. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. So we're going to read from Romans, just two verses, but these verses are perhaps the key verses in Scripture that help us to understand not just an encouragement to pray, but how prayer works, that whole spiritual dimension of prayer catching God's heart and purposes. So reading from Romans and chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. Father, come now by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. We want to sense it's your word that brings these truths alive to us, that incorruptible seed of life. Lord, teach us to pray. I ask now in Jesus' name that this morning here, you will stir an expectation in each of our lives and our life together as church for a fresh wave of your Holy Spirit in prayer. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. 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 One of the challenges of speaking about prayer is that we can all go away feeling guilty. We all feel we ought to pray more, or in more depth, or more frequently. And we all realize that because of our own human weaknesses at times, we struggle with that. Now, first thing to say is that's not new. For those first disciples, that was their challenge also. You know, we've just celebrated Easter, and in all those amazing events leading up to Easter, we see Jesus in the garden, in a time of intimate prayer and anguish with his Father. He's just taken three of the disciples close to him, and he says to them as he goes into this time where he's going to go through an anguish and all the anticipation of the cross. So deep is that he sweats, not just normal sweat that you would in anxiety or pressure, as it were, but he sweat great drops of blood. And he says to his disciples, watch with me, watch and pray. And he goes to pray. When he comes back, you know what we have? They're fast asleep. Now, let me just ask you, do you ever fall asleep in prayer? Do you ever feel too tired to pray? Do you ever feel too distracted, sometimes too discouraged, and so you don't pray? Jesus helps us to understand, firstly, that he understands that human nature. His response to the disciples is this: do you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understands that human weakness, the frailty of human flesh, the tiredness and sometimes the distractions that so easily we have, the discouragements we get even because we don't feel our prayers have been answered, and so we stop praying. look at these verses again. If you just put up that Romans 8, just the opening words of this. Listen to this carefully. It's human weakness that stops us praying, that hinders our prayers. Here is the promise of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, often because we feel tired, we feel, oh, I just can't pray. Or because we feel discouraged or disappointed, we don't feel. But Scripture says, no, that's the very moment we need to pray. But here's the key to it. It's not you just resolving to, oh, I must just try and pray. Or it's the help of the Holy Spirit. It's that fresh wave of the Spirit of God that makes it. You know, this year, since that word has been stirring my heart, you know, I have felt wave after wave of God's Holy Spirit in prayer in significant ways. But it's not just the human weakness of tiredness, frailty. Sometimes it's the challenge sometimes of a lack of knowledge or insight or understanding. It says, listen again to these words. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but also says we don't know what we ought to pray. Well, if you're feeling too weak to pray and you don't know what to pray, you're not likely to pray. Do you feel like that sometimes? You know, there's a situation that you really feel concerned about in your own life, in your family, in your home, in your work, in your church life, but you don't know the answer to it. You don't know, what should I be praying for that situation, for that person? I don't know what I ought to pray. So we end up not praying. What this scripture is saying to us is this is where the Spirit helps us. He helps us in our weakness, our human weakness. He helps us also when we don't know what to pray. You know, many years ago, we were sending a young couple from Bristol. In fact, as part of one of our kind of celebration times, we would bring together churches from around the city. Often when someone was going overseas, we'd take a chance to pray with them as they were going out, etc. We prayed for this young couple. They were going to Central Africa. And it was a really challenging situation. And we were praying, Pam and I, every day for them. You know, we pray, in fact, we pray every day for you at Resound. And a number of you here, we pray by name every day. So you're never far from our thoughts. And this couple were really on our hearts. And we're praying for them this particular day. And I went to bed at night, still in my heart as I went to bed praying for them. And I wake up in the early hours of the morning and I just constantly on my mind, I'm praying for them and think, but they're miles away in Africa and I haven't heard from them in the last 3 weeks, etc. So I don't even know what's happening in their lives. So I don't know what I ought to pray. And anyway, I'm fairly tired. It's the early hours of the morning, and so the human weakness is there as well. But as I feel that heartache, that stirring, I feel something welling up inside of me, like as if the Holy Spirit, you know, where Jesus speaks of springs of living water, and I feel a release in my spirit to pray with my spirit. And I felt such a real sense of engagement almost in those moments where I didn't even know what I should be praying. But as I'm praying with my spirit and that sense of praying in tongues, you sense God is at work in that. Anyway, in the morning, I couldn't wait to be able to send a message to them. It took a little while to get to them, but to tell them what had happened. I even told them the exact time when I got woken up in the morning, etc. It took a little while for their message to come back. This was from Central Africa. They said, Rob, you can't imagine just how encouraging it was to get your message. That night we were traveling from Zambia down to South Africa on this really notorious road, like a death trap where you have these great juggernauts without even lights on at times going down these roads. And as we were going along, we were already a bit anxious about it all, but suddenly we met this huge lorry coming our way and we knew we had to avoid it, and somehow we just passed, but it was a fatal accident and other people even killed it. And when we got to the other side of it, we stopped the car and looked at each other. You know those moments, I bet you've had them too, you look and you think, someone somewhere must be praying. And then we got your note, your message, and we looked at the time, because when we stopped the car, we looked at our watches. It was that exact time. Now, you might say, but if God is the Almighty God, why does he need to wake you up in the early hours of the morning to be able to fulfill his purposes? But here's the amazing truth about prayer. This is what makes prayer so exciting, is the sovereign Lord does none of his purposes on earth without revealing them prophetically through his people. And one of the key ways he does that is through prayer. So to think I'm engaged in those eternal purposes of God in prayer, it makes it much different to just a shopping list of my little needs I want, but somehow in prayer, be caught up in those eternal purposes. It even gives us a further insight here into how it works. Because in the middle of the night when I'm praying, I don't know what's happening with that couple. I don't know what God's will is for them. So how do I pray? But the Holy Spirit helps me in that praying as I pray with my spirit. He goes on to say, listen, again, I'm sorry to keep flashing it back up again, but in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, it's interesting. The word there is the word glossalia. It's an ancient word. F.F. Bruce, some of you may have known, he was one of the most famous folk in the world, I think, in terms of on biblical authenticity and authority. And he wrote the commentary on the book of Romans, the Tyndale commentary. And interesting for him, when he refers to this very verse, he says, this verse here, this glossalia, refers not just to the deep inner groanings you feel when you're praying, but it also refers to speaking in tongues, as in Corinthians 14, verse 2, where you sense your spirit, that some other Holy Spirit is interceding for you. Now, even the mention of tongues to some of you might be, oh, I'm not too sure about that. You know, what does that all mean today? And understandably, you know, for some people there's this question that, you know, speaking in a kind of strange language, gobbledygooch, you know, when God has made us rational, articulate creatures, that's the whole uniqueness and the wonder of humanity, is that we're articulate, we can express our feelings, our thoughts in words, articulate to one another. So why would a God who's created us and given us that power of reason and rationale and articulation want us to be speaking in tongues? It is true that God has made us articulate creatures as a means of expressing our feelings, our passions, our inner thoughts. But God has made us so that it's not limited to articulate language. Just for a moment, let's take two extremes of human passion and feeling and how we express them. Let's take the first one, and I'm not very good at cracking jokes, so I better not attempt it. But suppose I told you this morning the best joke you've ever heard, right? And I get to the strap line of this joke, and I give you the strap line, it's the best joke you've ever heard. And because you are all rational, articulate creatures, you therefore articulately say, that is funny. What is this strange flapping of a diaphragm, this kind of inner, we call it laughter. What is laughter? It's not articulate language. And yet it is an expression. In fact, an important expression. It's a release of a depth of response to something that we have, that God has given us. Now, let's take the other extreme. The extreme of sadness, pain, heartache, suffering, grief. I could tell you this morning perhaps the saddest news this week that you've ever heard, and again, you could all sit there, pan-faced and articulate, rational creatures, and say, that is sad, that is sad, that is sad. But God has given us the means, we call it tear ducts, which we can cry, which we can sob. It's not articulate language, but it's a means of release. And in fact, it's an important means of release. In fact, when we face grief and heartache, it's important that we know it is to cry, even to sob deeply. Now, of course, you may be brought up with a background and it shapes how you express those depth of feelings. You may be brought up in a very serious home where, in fact, laughter is rather frivolous and we don't do too much of that. It's a bit lighthearted and not necessary, and so we don't laugh so often. Or you're brought up in a macho culture where we never cry. Now, you may never cry, but you've got tear ducts. God, you made you with them. You have the capacity to cry, the capacity to laugh. So you mean how we express then is shaped, yes, it is shaped by our background, and no more so. If these are expressions, human expressions of human feelings, how much more when it comes to that spiritual realm? When you feel your soul is bursting at the seams in worship, as we expressed earlier about the greatness of God, and words seem so limited, would it not surprise us that God has given us a means in which we can not just pray with our spirit, but sing with our spirit, that we can sense that release? And likewise, that depth sometimes when in prayer you feel God gives you a deep heartache, And somehow there's a release in prayer as you pray with your spirit. I remember, again, some years ago now, and a church leader came to see me, and he was confused but hungry to know more about that release of God's Spirit in his life. He'd been brought up in a context where tongues were, rather viewed very negatively, and in fact, even some had said they were the devil, as it were, as if it was a past thing that had gone. And so he was very hesitant about anything to do with those manifestations, and particularly regarding tongues. And we talked together and we opened the scriptures, among them one of this scripture and others. And as we shared together, he obviously genuinely was hungry and wanted to know more. And I said, would you like me to pray with you? He said, can you? I said, I'd love to be able to pray with you. And what I'd like to do, I usually carry it with me. I should have it in my pocket somewhere. And I'll anoint you with some oil, my little cruse of oil. It's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. As I lay hands on you in prayer, I'm going to pray for God to fill you with His Spirit. We were in our sitting room. I was sat on an armchair. He was sat on a couch just opposite me. And we stood together as I laid a hand on him and prayed over him and anointed him with oil. And as I anointed him, laid hands on him, he fell back into that sofa and began to sob and sob and sob so deeply. He said, don't worry. He said, it's not sadness. He says, I have not cried for over 20 years, he said. And I just feel something welling up inside of me, like a release within. Today, he's a leader of a church where those gifts of the Spirit are manifest every week, and he leads many others in that. But for him, it was that moment of release, a welling up within, like Jesus speaks, those streams of living water welling up inside. Now, having said that about praying with our spirit, where we feel a release of our spirit, Paul says, I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my mind. It's not that now I only pray with my spirit and I... No, we're meant to be praying with our mind as well. There's meant to be a way in which we're sensing God's purposes in our life. And when we hear a situation and we want to be informed in those situations, we're praying in an informed way. But this process of prayer, if we just again put that scripture up, it explains how it works. So I'm feeling weak, but the Spirit helped me in that weakness. I don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. Those groans too deep for words. And as this is happening, what is happening is this. He who searches our hearts. So there in the early hours of the morning, I have a deep aching in my heart for that couple in Africa. In my heart, I feel a heartache, even though I don't know how to pray in my mind. And he searches my heart. Senses there's a real ache, there's a real longing, there's a real genuine commitment in prayer. And as he searches my heart, listen, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. So here it's happening. God's will is being revealed. The Holy Spirit, as he intercedes within me, he's interceding with me according to God's will. So though I began not knowing what God's will was, how I should pray, what I should pray, I've been caught up in that divine process, that divine purpose. There's something very powerful about prayer where we realize this is God pursuing his purposes on earth through our prayers. Now, some of you may say, but Rob, I struggle because, you know, I prayed for years for this situation. Nothing has really happened. And to be honest, you may have even given up. I mean, one of the challenges about prayer is sometimes we're creatures of instant response. That's why we now have instant coffee and instant everything else, because, you know, if you had to wait for it too long, you'd never have it. And so, you know, if you pray today and you've not had the answer by tomorrow, or certainly by the end of the week, then you think God hasn't heard your prayer. By the end of the month, you've even forgotten what you prayed for. By the end of 3 months, you've even forgotten the prayer altogether. By the time God answers your prayer in a different way to what you expect, you don't even recognize the answer to your prayer. So we end up, therefore, disappointed creatures. There's this amazing promise in Philippians 1, where Paul is speaking about his own prayer life. He says, I thank God for you, for your partnership in the gospel with me from the first day until now. And he speaks then about that prayer. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's this confidence in prayer to sense, no matter how long it may take, God can bring it to completion. You know, George Muller, who was famous here in Bristol for the amazing way which he trusted God to see answers to prayer and God's provision for those orphans, those 10,000 of those orphans over those years, and some remarkable stories. But George Muller kept a record of them. In fact, you can still see it today. I mean, I don't know how big your diary is. I bet if I got my little one. I mean, but George Muller's diaries or his journals, they're great thick volumes, it were, because he would write down his prayers on one side of the page, and on the other side, he'd leave a blank to be able to put the answer to the prayers. And, you know, that was over years and years and years. And you still see in his journals now, here's one of the journal records. It was November 1844. And he felt God had put on his heart that heartache that we were reading of there, he who searches our hearts. Five people who he'd met that week who weren't Christians. And he felt God put him on his heart in such a way that he felt he would pray for them until he saw them come to know Jesus. And he began to pray. He prayed that day and the next day, every day, for 18 months. And the first of them became a Christian. Oh, there was much excitement. You know, the Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven every time a person repents, turns to God from all that's in their life to know that faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know how long they rejoice in heaven, but the Church of Jesus Christ today is growing faster around the world than ever in the history of the world. You might think that more than Pentecost, far more than 3,000 people today. In fact, I'd say about every 6 minutes, someone's becoming a Christian. Now, I don't know how long they rejoice in heaven every time, but I suspect it means that day and night, there's continual rejoicing. That's what it means to catch a sense of heaven on earth, is that sense of new life in Jesus. It was then 5 years before the next one. It's a long time. 11 years before the next one. And then 25 years for number four. I mean, that's not bad, is it? Four out of five. And then Muller died. Oh, you think, well, that's great, Rob, but it's not all of them, is it? No, it's true. But here's this amazing truth about prayer. See, Muller, it had an amazing impact on the city. When he died, the funeral cortege went through Bristol. In fact, many of the shops and offices were closed. It was 3 miles long. It went right the way down to the centre. Thousands of people came out for it, as it were. And at his funeral, number five was there, and his funeral, he became a Christian. Now, here's one of the wonderful things about prayer. Listen to this carefully. Prayer outlives the prayer. Prayer outlives the prayer. That's why you and I, though we may not even realize it, you may not even realize that great-grandfather used to pray for you, or that auntie or uncle, or whoever it may be, but their prayers. That's why for this city, even today, we're still reaping the benefit of prayers of those who've gone before. I may have told you before, when I became a Christian, we were a family of four boys, all rebels, and I became a Christian, and that night, the person who helped me become a Christian, I'd never known what was to pray, but this person prayed with me loud enough and slowly enough that I could pray with them, just a simple prayer of just committing my life to Jesus. And they said to me, look, you need to now pray for someone else to become a Christian and share with somebody else, maybe. So I thought I'd do it with my younger brother. So I get home, and my younger brother used to share a bedroom next to mine. You had to go through mine to get to him. And I didn't know how to pray. See, I'd only just, someone helped me that last prayer. I just prayed. And so I'd seen a picture on a wall somewhere with a young girl in a nightdress and a candle in the background and the hands together kneeling down by a bed. And I didn't have a candle. I didn't have a nightdress, but I knelt down by my bed and I put my hands together. As soon as I started praying, my bedroom door flew open and my younger brother came in, tripped over me, swearing and cursing, telling me, what am I doing? This is the younger brother I've just been praying for. I'm just a few hours old as a Christian. And he's swearing and cursing at me. So I started looking under the bed and told him I've lost something. And anyway, the next morning, I wondered if he'd come out saying hallelujah, but he didn't. I was now confused. I wasn't just a day old as a Christian. And I said to the person who'd helped me, I saw him that day, I said, look, what do I do now? Is it okay to say the same prayer again? He said, yeah, keep on praying, brother, he said. So I did. I prayed the next day, and the next day, the next week, and the next month, the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 15 years, the next 20 years, every day of my life, over 20 years, on a Monday morning. I always prayed for my younger brother John in the morning. I'm praying for him in the morning. As I'm praying for him, I feel that fresh wave of God's Holy Spirit in my life. And as I'm sensing, I pray for him coffee time, lunch time, tea time. I pray for him as I go to bed, even though I normally pray for other people when I go to bed, pray for him. I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning, sweating all over. And I just got my younger brother on my mind, and I don't know what's happening to him. I couldn't contact him and say I'm praying for him to be like Red Rag to a Bull. He was now a hard-nosed businessman over in Wales, etc. And so I got to the next day, and the next day it happened again, all day. That sense of wave after wave of God's Spirit. And I just felt him on my heart. And I'm going to bed at night. And I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm getting a bit bleary-eyed now. So the third night, I thought, I better do this. But I didn't even for the third night. But the fourth day, I knew to. I got to the evening. And that was 3 nights in a row I'd woken up 2 o'clock in the morning. And I go to phone him. Now, for those who are old enough, there were phones with a kind of twirly wire on the end of them years ago. So it was one of those ones. And as I go to pick the phone up, the phone rang. It's my younger brother. And I said, oh, John, I said, fancy you swinging around, about to phone you. He said, oh, what was that about? And I'm still as chicken as ever. So I said, well, you tell me first. And he said to me, and I could tell him this is my youngest brother, when he's embarrassed about things, there's usually a little bit of quiet before he says, I've woken up 2 o'clock in the morning for the last 3 nights, he said, sweating all over. Ooh, I could feel the hairs going up on the back of my hair. And I said, really, John? I said, well, what was that? He said, I was being chased. And I'm thinking of some wild animal. I said, well, what was chasing you? And then again, a little moment of quiet. And he says, I think it was God. Oh, I said, really? I'm bold enough now. So I tell him my story too. We met up on the old suspension bridge going across the 7th Century where there's a service station there. We never got to the service station. The car steamed up after about 2 hours of sharing that good news of Jesus with him. He didn't become a Christian that night, but he did 2 weeks later. And since then has been full-time Christian ministry and led many, many other people to Jesus. Now, that was some years ago now. But this past year, my younger brother, who I'm just telling you about, who's really on fire for God, he sent to my next youngest brother, who's the only one of the four now who's not a Christian, he sent him a Bible. And he texted me to say, I've just sent Norm a Bible. I said, really? So I phoned my brother Norm because I thought that'll be in the bin as soon as he gets it. But anyway, I phoned him and I said, Norm, I said, I got John sent you. Yeah, he said. I just started having a look at it, he said. Now, he said, it's a bit hard. He said, I think it must have been a rice paper one. You know, you can't get the pages open very easy. And his glasses was broken too. So I said, well, look, don't just start from the beginning because that can be hard. Why don't you just take one of the biographies of Jesus? He said, where are they then? And so I told him about the Bible. I said, why don't you take one of them called, it's John's Gospel. Just read the first three chapters. And to my utter surprise, he said he would. Now, I said I'd phone him later in the week. When I phoned him later in the week, he was still struggling with his glasses and still hadn't got the fine John's Gospel. But eventually, about 4 days later, I phoned him and he'd read the first three chapters. And so he began a conversation over these next few weeks, which he was going through John's Gospel. This is my younger brother, who would be the last person in the world I could ever imagine. I mean, I've prayed for him for over 60 years every day of my life. That's a long time. Anyway, as he went through, I could sense a real openness. Even that first verse of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Well, why the Word? I said, well, we use Word to communicate. That's how God, the Word's become flesh and God's communicate. And so now we've been going for a few weeks and I just said, no, we've only got one more of these to go, you know. And I'd sent him a copy of, I suppose I'll have one here, of a Why Jesus, which there may be in some copies here, but just explains what it means to become a Christian. And he got it in the post because I said to him, have you got it? He said, yeah, I've got it here, Rob. I said, well, look, when we come to this last study in John chapter 20, he's going to say why he's written the book. He says, these things have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. I said, Norm, has these last few weeks helped you to understand more who Jesus? He said, Rob, you can't imagine. He said, I really have realized just how significant Jesus is. Now, to hear my younger brother say it, as I say, is an absolute miracle. I said, but it goes on to say, Norm, that you could find life in his name. Is that something you would want? And he said, I think I would. He said, but I wouldn't know where to begin. I said, would you like me to help you? He said, well, can you? I said, have you still got that little book I just said? Yeah, it came in the post yesterday. He said, so I said, well, look, let's just go through it. And so he just went through it together, just like a kind of ABC of becoming a Christian almost. A is to admit your need. Don't make excuses. Don't say it's my background, it's my upbringing. Norman had a challenging background, etc., and lived a very checkered life. Don't make excuses. Just say sorry to God. for all the wrong things you've done. The Bible has a long word for it called repentance, turning from all we know is wrong. And then B is to believe that Jesus, Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And C is to commit your life to him. He said, but how do you do that? I said, well, sometimes it's helpful just simply in prayer to express those three steps. He said, but I never pray. He said, I wouldn't know how to pray. Would you like me to help you, Norm? He said, again, can you? I said, well, I'm on the phone, mind, doing this and talking to him. I said, would you like to pray with me? And so I pray, just a phrase at a time. Oh, God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. I'm willing to turn from all I know is wrong. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I now receive you into my life. Now, for me to hear my younger brother praying aloud, that simple prayer of commitment, to me, tears were flowing down my face. I'm on the phone and I say, it's my younger brother. But in that moment, you see, there's that new life in Jesus. Since then, he said, what can I do next? He said, what's the next book of the Bible? I said, well, Acts is the next book, and we've just finished going through Acts, in fact. But there's something about where the Holy Spirit brings that new life in Jesus. But for us, whether it's praying for our younger brother or for our neighbor or our colleague at work, what is the sense, that fresh wave of God's Spirit stirring in us a confidence that he who began that good work will bring it to completion? You say, but for how long, Rob? How many, 20 years, 25 years? No, until the day of Christ. That's what Philippians 1 says. Here this morning, I want to pray for that fresh wave of God's Spirit. Do you long for that in your life? Just a sense, a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit. Just to be open for God to fill you afresh, to fill you overflowing. What we're going to do is this, just by way of closing response. And to get the worship group up, and in a moment we're going to sing Spirit of the Living God. Can you come up for that? And it's a simple song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. What I'm going to suggest is this, rather than I might say to you at this stage, right, let's all stand and sing. I don't want you just as we start to all stand and sing. I do eventually want. But what I want you to do is if this morning here, you are open and you have that sense of a genuine desire for a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit on your life in prayer, then I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. As you stand, just to open your hands, ready to receive. Just as the song is going to say, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Just to be open to that. If you can't stand, then just where you're sat, just open your hands as well, ready to receive. Is that clear? So I'm not saying all stand and sing, although I am saying I hope all of us will want to stand. But don't wait till the end of the song. So let's just begin to sing this song, and then I'm going to pray for God as we responds. Now, I'm already standing, so I want to know more of that fresh wave of God's Spirit. And if for you too, then feel free just to stand as we worship. And if you're just sat, then just open your hands as that simple way of receiving from God. Sibriella Cassandris. Sielamolandris.